It's great to be with you today. Before I get in, just to 11:30, we go until 11:30. Okay. So it's great to be here with you. I want to share a bit in ministry and then also report on what we've been doing. My wife, as you will notice, is handing out these things, and they kind of look like bookmarks. I'll get to them later. I hope you can show me a bit of grace today. My ministry, as I was studying and looking at it, came out in a different, non-traditional format. But I do hope that we can learn from it anyways. And with that, the format that I ended up coming up with is Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And it's the special edition of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And I actually don't watch Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, so it's John's special edition of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. But my thought and hope is that you guys can participate. I will be challenging you with questions. It will start out very easy and get a lot harder. And so I hope that you're interested. And then, of course, there's the million-dollar question at the end that hopefully we can get to. So starting out easy. What is the best-selling book in our world's history? A, The Little Red Book. B, The Bible. C, A Tale of Two Cities. And D, Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone. Now, these, what you'll notice is they have A, B, C, and D. So you can pick your answer and hold it up and guess which. If you don't know the answer, that's okay. Feel free to guess anyways. I'm not going to hold it against you. It just kind of gets you involved. Thoughts, opinions? The correct answer is B, the Bible. And I actually have a reference on here as well, which might be a little hard to see, but Guinness World Record has it as a record as being the most sold, best-selling book of all history. And, of course, this is not just any old book. It's not just the best-selling book of all history. It's the Word of God. And what a privilege it is to have it in our own language that we can read. And even though it is the best-selling book in world history, there are still over 1,600 people groups or languages where the translation hasn't even started. It's not that they only got a portion of the Word of God. It's that there is no Word of God in their language already. I mean, at the moment. Continuing on, the Bible is divided into two major parts, the New and Old, A, Testament, B, Chapters, C, Torah, D, Dispensations. Thoughts, opinions? It's fairly easy. The correct answer is A, yes, Testament. And in New and Old Testament, that word Testament isn't so much like a will and testament, but the idea of a solid promise or a covenant, and it's the story about God's promise covenant with us as well. And we hope to look at that some this morning. Next question. The New Testament begins with A, the epistles, B, Revelation, C, the Gospels, and D, Acts.
C.
The Gospels. Correct. And again, going back to the word gospel, the meaning behind that is good story or the good news. And the four Gospels are four episodic narratives of the life and ministry of Jesus, how he came into this world, how he lived, the things he said and the things he did, but also how he died and was buried and rose again. And to stop and think that from the outside, people considering the story of a man that lived on this earth but ultimately died to be considered good news, yet we truly do know that it is good news. And yet there are still many out there that have never heard of this good news. Next question. Which is the shortest of the four Gospels? A little harder. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? Very good. I see some answers there. The correct answer is B, Mark, is the shortest of the four Gospels. And that's the one that I plan to look a little more closely at this morning with you. But as the shortest of the four Gospels, you can easily read through it in a day. I challenge you to do that, read through it in a day, and just compare as you read through the things that I'm saying and sharing with you, whether you find that as you read through it as well. Moving on, it is generally considered that Mark emphasizes Jesus as the A, promised Messiah King, B, the Son of God, C, the suffering servant Messiah, and D, the Son of Man. Thoughts, opinions, answers? C. That is the correct answer, the suffering servant Messiah. And even if you were to read in Mark chapter, you don't have to flip there, Mark chapter 10, verses 45, Jesus himself says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And as you read through Mark, what you'll see is he's tying together that testament, that promise, God, Jesus as the Messiah, but also the good news in how he lives out his life. Continuing on, when written, Mark's target audience are the A, Jews, B, the Phoenicians, C, the Samaritans, and D, the Romans, or Gentiles, you might say. Guess, thoughts, D? That is the correct answer, D. And as you read through it, you'll notice that Mark explains Jewish customs and also translates Aramaic expressions, and this would lead to people thinking, well, if it was a Jewish audience, they would already know these things. So it's more of a Gentile audience that he's focused towards. And although we may not be Romans, we are Gentiles, and so we can learn from what he has to say as well. Next question. The first of two turning points in Mark happens at A, Peter's confession, B, Jesus' baptism, C, the transfiguration, D, the triumphal entry. Now, I've given a little hint. There's the first of two, so that may cut it down to a 50-50 guess. But thoughts, opinions, ideas? Today, I want to suggest that the first of the two turning points is A, Peter's confession. And if you want to turn with me to Mark chapter 8, we will read this quickly. Mark chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 27 to 30. And it says, "Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?' So they answered, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered and said to him, 'You are the Christ.' Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him." So as you're reading through the book of Mark up to this point, you will see that Jesus is demonstrating that he is the Messiah, the promised one. And he does this by demonstrating his power. He has power over demons. The demons recognize who he is, but he has power over them and can cast them out. He has power over incurable diseases like leprosy, healing the blind and the paralyzed. He has power over the sick. He heals the sick as well and even raises someone from the dead. But also he demonstrates his power over creation. You think of when he was on the boat, he spoke. The wind and the wave, they listened to what he said. And when he was feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000, he took physical things and broke it apart and was able to feed them. Not only that, his teaching, the things he was saying, people recognize that he was teaching with authority. You think of Nicodemus when he came, and he was a religious leader, and he said, "We know that you are sent from God because of the things that you are saying." So he's demonstrated that he is this promised one, the Messiah. And he asks them, and the people don't get that. But after this, the turning part of this is that, yes, he does keep teaching. Yes, he does do miracles, but his focus is towards Jerusalem. His focus is towards the cross and his ministry. And his focus is more towards teaching and helping his disciples to understand that. And we can even see this. The next verse, verses 31, says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Continuing on, one of the few portions unique to just the book of Mark is A, the healing of the blind man at Bethsaida, B, the parable of the Good Samaritan, C, the feeding of the 4,000, D, the raising of the widow's son at Nain. A little harder. Thoughts, opinions, Correct answer is A, the healing of the blind man at Bethsaida. And what's interesting, although Mark is the smallest gospel, it is said to have record of the most miracles as well. And if your Bibles are open at chapter 8, then this is where this miracle I mentioned is recorded. So I'm just going to quickly read that. Mark chapter 8, starting in at verse 22. Then he came to Bethsaida, and he brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. They brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. So, isn't that interesting? Do we know that Jesus could have healed the blind man in one go? Yes, he was powerful enough. He could have done that, but he doesn't. And it begs the question, why didn't he do that? But when you stop and consider where this comes in place, this comes just before Peter's confession, doesn't it? And Jesus has asked Peter and the other disciples, who do the people see that I am? Do they see him as the Messiah? No, they don't. Then he asks them to the disciples, who do you say that I am? And do they see him as the Messiah? Well, kind of. And so when you stop and you look at this miracle, the disciples are like this man, because the Jewish people, they're blind to who Jesus is as the Messiah. The disciples, they see him as the Messiah, but they don't see him clearly, do they? And then what Jesus has to do is go back to them and open their eyes to who he truly is as the Messiah. And we can see this because right after the last passage that we read, he says, this is what I'm going to do. What does Peter say? Whoa, 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 whoa. No, that is not, okay, I'm paraphrasing, but he's like, that is not the Messiah we know or think that you are. And that's because their image, their picture of Jesus as Messiah has been affected by cultural teachings and the things that they have been taught. They thought he was going to be a conquering king Messiah, but that's not what he came. He was coming as a suffering servant Messiah. And so Jesus has to open their eyes. And we read chapter 8, verses 31. He says, this is what I'm going to do. Chapter 9, verses 31. He says that he goes through the same thing. And then chapter 10, verses 34. So then that made me to stop and think, is there something that is clouding my vision from seeing something that God wants me to see, or seeing what God has for me? And we were praying this morning for Zambia. My cousin David is in Zambia. And in Zambia, when they can't explain something based on their cultural teachings, they assume that it is a spiritual issue. And they assume maybe somebody cursed somebody and that is why they died. And that is a cultural issue that is clouding their vision of seeing the world the way that God designed it. Us, on the other hand, we're taught everything is physical. You can explain everything by science. And yet, is there a spiritual world? Yes. But because of our cultural background and teaching, oftentimes that clouds our view of the world around us and what Jesus has for us or is teaching us. So my challenge to you is, what is something that is clouding your view? And you can ask Jesus, but the nice thing is if you're open to it, Jesus is willing. And you can turn to his word and he will show you as he does try to teach the disciples. Moving on, the second turning point in Mark coincides with a change in what? Jesus' attitude towards the people, the attitudes of the religious leaders, Jesus' teaching to the disciples, and D, geography. Ideas, thoughts. A little hint here, the second turning point is when he goes to Jerusalem, there's the triumphal entry. Well, I want to suggest to you today that that second turning point in the book of Mark actually coincides with a change of geography. Because as you read through the book of Mark, and if you were to record all the different places it says that he and his disciples went, what you will find is that they're all kind of up in the north. up in this area here. This is Jericho, and it's in gray, and I'll talk about that later. But from Mark chapter 1 to Mark chapter 10, as I went through, this is the places that I could find. But then, going on from that, if you continue to read Mark chapter 11 and Mark chapter 16, these are the places, and it's all down there. Now, from the other Gospels, do we know that Jesus came down to Jerusalem during his time in ministry? Yes, we do. But Mark doesn't record that. And so there's this second turning point of when he gets down to Jerusalem, the triumphal entry in his ministry as the suffering servant Messiah in Jerusalem. And that just coincides in Mark with the change in geography. So Mark chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 32 to 34. They say, now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. Interesting. Jesus is leading the way. He's going before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Now how clear is that? Jesus knew where he was going. He knew what he was doing. He knew. And he was trying to show his disciples that he was the suffering servant Messiah. And this was part of his ministry that God had sent him and that he was doing on earth. Continuing on, what miracle just precedes Jesus' triumphal entry? So talked about two turning points, the second being the triumphal entry. What is that, the miracle that just precedes it? A, raising Lazarus from the dead. B, the withered fig tree. C, the healing of blind Bartimaeus, D, the healing of the 10 lepers. Any ideas, thoughts? The correct answer is healing of blind Bartimaeus. Now, isn't that interesting? There's two turning points that I've pointed out in Mark, and preceding both of them is a miracle where Jesus heals somebody that's blind. Well, let's turn to Mark chapter 10, or it will be open if you turn there, and I'm going to read verses 46 to 52. And they came to Jericho. So I talked about Jericho in the gray. It's a transition, and this is part of that transition. It's in Mark chapter 10, so they're heading down to Jerusalem. And as they went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Themas, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Behold, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus said to him, answered and said to him, What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now, isn't that interesting? Two healing of a blind man, and they happen in different ways. And this blind man, Jesus heals him right when he asks to be based on his faith. But you look at the people around. And what's interesting is they were blind to who Jesus was, but he was a blind man that could see. He cries out, Son of David. And in those times, that would be known as reference to the Messiah. He's like, Son of David, have mercy on me. And what did the people do? They were like, hush, hush, be quiet. He's got things. We're going places. You know, just don't bother him. Does that stop him? No. He cries out all the more. Then Jesus says to him, okay, come over here. And what does he do? He goes, picks up his money, grabs his jacket, and goes over to Jesus. No, he throws aside his garment and goes to Jesus. Now stop and consider. If you were a blind person in that time, you would be a beggar. And that's what he did. And from my extensive research, a beggar is not considered a high-class income occupation. Now, consider this. If you were a blind person, you didn't have a lot of money, you were begging, and there was a huge crowd around you, and you had to go somewhere. If you threw off your jacket, what are the odds that you would get that jacket back? Not very high at all. No. And yet, that's what he does. He doesn't let anything get in the way of getting him to Jesus. First, we see he doesn't let the people around him, the things that they say, stop him from reaching out to Jesus. And secondly, he doesn't let physical things stop him from getting to Jesus. Now, isn't that a challenge for us? Are we letting voices from outside, either people around us or the culture, affecting and stopping us from crying out to our Lord and Savior? Are we letting physical things stopping us from going to him and doing what he wants us to do? What's interesting as well is we see after he gets healed, he follows Jesus. Challenge for our lives. Continuing on, who did Jesus first tell to go and be a missionary? The 72, the 11 disciples, the 12 disciples, a Gentile. Thoughts? Well, I want to suggest today that it was in fact D, a Gentile. And this can be found in Mark chapter 8. So if you want to flip quickly to Mark chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 18 through 19, but as an introduction, I'm going to just read the first couple verses in Mark chapter 5. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And we know this story. This man with an unclean spirit meets him. There's this conversation, find out that the unclean spirits is legion, and Jesus ends up casting them out. And they go to the pigs. The pigs run off, kill themselves. The people that were looking after the pigs go back into the city, and they say, this has happened. So all these people come out. And then they are like, what's going on? Someone explains it, and they're like, whoa, Jesus, you need to leave. And then that's where we will find ourselves in verses 18. And when he, that is Jesus, got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So as I look at this passage, I want to suggest that this is actually the first time Jesus is telling someone to go out and be, quote unquote, a missionary. And as I look at this, there are two examples I see there. There's this one man here, and Jesus casts out the demons, and he wants to follow Jesus, and he says, no. Go to your friends, go to those people around you, tell them of the great things that I have done. And what does the man do? He listens and obeys. And as you read through Mark, what you'll find is Jesus heals somebody and says, don't do this or don't say that, and they just do what they want to do. Or Jesus says, go and do this, and they don't always follow and do and obey him. But this man does do that. The second example we see is of Jesus. And I read the first couple of verses, and what we see is Jesus crosses the sea. He goes from his more hometown area to this other side, and this would be a place where there wouldn't be as many Jews. They wouldn't necessarily be speaking the language that he was speaking, but he came there to deliver this man from bondage to Satan. And so there are some that Jesus says, go to your families, go to those people that are around you and tell them of the great things that I have done for you. But there are other people that he calls to go, say, across a great body of water, to a people that are not your people, to a people that don't speak your language, to free them from their bondage of Satan. And with that, I just want to transition to the ministry portion. Some of you may know that we were in Tanzania, and there's a number of things that happened, but ultimately we couldn't get visas to be in country properly, and so our leadership, with other things going on, said, you need to come up with a two-year plan. And although we enjoyed being in Tanzania, we thought, okay, well, what's our two-year plan? And ultimately, we ended up going to Papua New Guinea for our two-year plan. And interesting, Papua New Guinea is the country with the most languages. Again, Guinness World Record, country with the most language. There are over 840 living languages in Papua New Guinea, and that's for a population of around 7.6 million. And Papua New Guinea is a nation state in the Pacific Ocean, which is just north of Australia. So if you're looking down here, this is Australia, this is Papua New Guinea, and it's this island is Papua, half of it's Indonesia, and half of it is Papua New Guinea. Right behind me, if it was... Oh, now I'm getting in the way. What you'll notice is that Australia, the largest island in the world, is bigger than Papua New Guinea, and yet Papua New Guinea is the country with the most... living languages in it. So ethnos is in Papua New Guinea, and their desire, of course, is to reach the least reached people groups, to go in and share about God's promise, God's covenant, tell them the good news of what the Lord has done, and ultimately to see a thriving church established there. I quickly want to share about one of these people groups, the Tangwat people group, and they're there's a church in the Tangwat people group, and we praise the Lord. This year, they had their first baptism. But it wasn't always like that. And there was a neighboring tribe, and they sent over missionaries, indigenous missionaries to them. And they were trying to reach out to them and share with them. And some got saved, but the tribes don't always get along together. And so the people said, we need more missionaries. And so in 2018, two families joined the team. You can see there's this is the Chen family, that's the Swenson family, that's Promise on the end. But I quickly want to share about the two families because they actually went through the training with us, and so we know them fairly well. This is where they live, Godipuk. If you look, you'll see two buildings where they live, and then there's another tin roof, which is the church. And if it's a little harder to see, but there are scattered some little huts throughout there. But the rest is just bush. Right, and it's very hard place access. There's bush and swamp there. But they moved in 2018. They went through their language learning so that they could learn Tangwat, and Paul and Ellen checked out of that, which allowed them, Paul, to now be involved in Bible teaching. And not only is he involved in Bible teaching, but he's involved in Bible lesson translation with some of the believers there, helping them in that as well, and then in translation. Ellen, she is involved in literacy, and this is a picture of her in the literacy class and helping teach one of the others to take on this responsibility as well. And so they're able to get into ministry as well. The Chen family, they're particularly close to our hearts because Chantel, the mother, had cancer, and my wife had cancer. And so two families that went through the training together, the mothers ended up with cancer. And because of that cancer, they had to be pulled out of their ministry, so they're not as far ahead as the Swensons. And what was interesting is when we were in Papua New Guinea, we were staying at Goroka, and Chantel and the family came out to get medical checkups done. They got the checkups done. They went to fly back in, and they flew in the helicopter, and the helicopter couldn't land because there was cloud cover. So they had to turn around and come back. They're like, okay, well, they wanted to get back in. They wanted to continue language learning so they could continue on in their ministry. And they said, well, when's the next opportunity that we can get back? And when can you fly us in? And they said, the aviation department said, we're full. We're booked up. We can't fly you for the next month or two. Now, in order for them to get back in without using the aviation department, they would have to take a flight from Goroka to Madang using just one of the airlines there, then take a boat trip and then hike in, totaling around 4 days, and then you're taking all your kids with you. And you're also limited to the supplies that you can take, and those supplies that you could take have the possibility of being stolen and or ruined along the way. And it just spoke so great to me about how without the support of others behind them, they wouldn't be able to further their ministry and what they're trying to do in seeing a tribal church established because there aren't people there supporting them. And this is what we ended up coming to do. Here's a picture of us, my family. We landed. We got to go to Godipuk and visit the Swensons. The Chens weren't there at the time. We got to experience some of the culture there, which was interesting. But also, I was able to help out Paul. Paul had this machine that helps them in their daily activities, and it was broken. He didn't know how to fix it. That's not his area of expertise. I was able to go in there, figure out what was wrong, and fix it. And that means that A, he didn't have to buy a new one. B, he didn't have to fly in a new one, which would take up space and weight on the helicopter that they could otherwise use for food for themselves or supplies for literacy or whatever else. And so this is really why we ended up going to Papua New Guinea. And we took those 2 years and said, we're going to help out to in a support manner to see the work in Papua New Guinea continue on. This picture here just speaks to just how harsh an environment Papua New Guinea is. This is one of the first pictures I took in Papua New Guinea. I've lived in six different places, and what stood out to me is those hills. They're not smooth rolling hills. They're very jagged hills, and it's just a very harsh environment, and that very much limits the infrastructure. If you look closely, you might notice something down there. That's their road. That's not just their road. That's their highway. That's like their 401. Goroka, where we live, Lapu-Lau, where we live, is right on that highway. That highway does not make it to the capital city. In fact, there are no physical roads from where we are to the capital city. And so the only way in and out of the country is through the capital city. So if we ever need to fly out, we have to take a flight over there because there are just no roads. And it speaks to the very harsh environment in Papua New Guinea and the need for the extra support. Here's a picture of Lapu-Lau, and this is in the Eastern Highlands area, so it's a little higher up, and this is the support base. So the pilots, they live here. The mechanics for the pilots, the planes and the helicopter, they live there. The teachers, and so this is where we were living. If you know or have heard of Luke and Lois de Jager, when they would come out for a time of rest, this is where they would come as well. I don't know if you can see, I've circled where our house was. Here's a closer look at it. You can see it's actually on the side of a hill. But we got to Papua New Guinea, and after we got adjusted, we got into language and culture learning. And the language, the trade language, is pidgin English called Tokpisin. So it's not a full dialect, but a pidgin English. And so we got into that. And we did that through experiencing. That picture before was of a village across the road. We would go across. Here's a picture of me with Aute. I'm digging in the garden. I'm learning about how they do their gardening. I'm learning about language as they do that. Here is a picture of Suke. And he's teaching me, if you look at the building, they're houses, their walls are made from these mats. And so I've taken a special bamboo and I flattened it out, and now I'm weaving it together. And so we're learning culture and language, and we got to experience this, which is a mambu kai kai. And mambu is the word for bamboo. And so there's these special chunks of bamboo, and here they're putting food into those special chunks of bamboo, and then they put that into the fire. And that's your pot, is the special chunk of bamboo. There are other things you can put in the fire. Our kids found these muna beetles, and we tried that. Yeah, they're okay. It's not high class. But ultimately, that allowed us to continue on in our ministry. And here's a picture of me. Some of you might not feel comfortable if you're in that situation, but this is my comfort zone. And I am fixing and troubleshooting electronic equipment. An example, this is a solar charger inverter that a bush missionary had. And so it wasn't working. It gets sent out to me. I work on it, fix it, and send it back. And if I can't fix it, then they either have to buy something or send parts and get it in. And all that time, then they don't have that, which means they may not be able to power or charge their computer, which has their work on it. I'm also trained in medical equipment as well. So I helped out at the medical clinic and the dental clinic as well. But God stretches us beyond what we're trained for. And here is a picture of a compressor. And this is used in a fridge freezer. And they had five locals come in, try to work on it to fix it, and they just couldn't. And somebody said, hey, John, you're pretty smart. Why don't you come take a look at it? But in Canada, you need special training to look at and touch and work on these. I do not have that special training. And yet, I was stretched beyond what I am trained for because there just aren't the people there with those skills. And then there aren't just the supplies and parts as well. Krista had the great opportunity as a nurse to participate in the clinic there. And the clinic has a great ministry because if there's issues in the bush, you can communicate with a doctor or a nurse to try to get help. And if you can't get help, then you can come out to the medical clinic and they will try to deal with you. And if they can't, then ultimately you end up generally going to Australia or back to your home country and being pulled out of your ministry. And so the medical clinic has a lot to do with that. They even do a bit of training. Here's somebody working on practice suturing on a hot dog so that the bush missionaries, when they're in the bush, if something comes up, they're able to handle it, which means they don't have to be pulled out for a week or so to get extra medical help. But again, even in the medical clinic, here is our doctor lying down teaching one of the nurses and one of the medical staff some stuff, because the medical practice is just so much a bigger scope there than it would be here. But I just want to pause quickly and say you can pray for a doctor, because when we arrived, there were two doctors, full-time doctors, and now there's one part-time doctor. And so we just see how the medical clinic can help further the work in the bush, and without a doctor, that is limited. So I just quickly want to go through a quick scenario. This is my wife. If you happened to be at Lapi-Lo, go to the medical clinic because you had an issue, and she was the nurse on that day. She would be the one that receives you. She would be the one that takes your readings and tries to figure out what's going on. If blood work was needing to be done, she would be the one that draws the blood. She would also be the one that processes the blood. If you needed an x-ray, she would be the one that takes you to the x-ray, sets up the x-ray, takes your x-ray. If you need a drug, she would be the one that counts your medication, piles it, and gives it to you. All of those jobs would be done by different people here in Canada. But because there aren't the people and skills to do that, the nurses are required to do these things. We also have a great opportunity to get involved in other things. This is a picture of D groups. I mentioned the school is there, and we want to feed in as a mission to the lives, spiritually, of the students. And so the high school has this time called D groups where they get teaching and then they break into smaller groups. And Krista was able to go to one of the groups of girls and just talk about what they have learned. Our kids, here are our kids. We have Titus. We have Titus, Mariah, and Silas. And their main thing that they're involved with is school. But we're also blessed that all three of them got baptized when we're over there, and I was able to baptize them as well, just to see them continuing on in the things of the Lord. This picture just sums up some of what I'm saying. The red plane, that's an ethnos color. The blue, that is SIL or Wycliffe. And so there was a time when we were there where Ethnos had a helicopter and people to fix the helicopter, but no pilot. And SIL Wycliffe, they had helicopters and pilots, but nobody to fix them. And so then the SIL pilots would fly the Ethnos helicopter, and when their helicopters needed fixing, they would come and Ethnos would help them. So just working together to see the furtherance of the gospel in Papua New Guinea. But again, it just speaks to the need for personnel and people with skills to further the work in the gospel in Papua New Guinea. See, I'm already heavy on my time. So quick, did anyone get all the correct answers so far? No, not all of them. I have a couple more questions, but I'll really jump to the last question because, I mean, really about the million-dollar question. And if you answer this question correctly, there is treasures untold for you, but I'm not guaranteeing a physical $1 million. And that question is, you know, what are you going to do? Is God speaking to your heart? Are you willing to go to him? Are you willing to set aside the voices that are around you or your things to go to him and do what he is calling you to do? Thank you for the opportunity to be here. I may have gone over time again, but I will close in a word of prayer. God and Heavenly Father, you are truly an awesome and amazing God, and we just thank you so much for the privilege to gather together, Lord, that you have adopted us into your family, that we can come before the throne of grace with our prayer requests. Lord, we thank you as well of how you involve us fickle sinners that are saved by grace in your work of seeing every tribe, tongue, and nation come to know you and to be able to stand before your throne. And we just pray, Father God, that you would be glorified through the things that we do. Lord, that we would not let things interfere from us doing what you have called us to do. And Lord, that we would see clearly and that you would clear our vision as well. Just pray this all in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you again for having us here. If you have questions or thoughts, you can feel free to come talk to us. We do have prayer cards if you're interested and want some of those as well. And so thank you.